We turn this morning to Romans chapter 6, and this is last week in our series on being almost a Christian. We made the turn from what does it mean to be almost a Christian and the marks of someone who's just about there, humanly speaking. And we made the turn to the marks of a true Christian, and we began to look at those things as far as our lives are concerned. We're not looking necessarily at our doctrine. Those come up in other places. Really, we're looking at the lives and what does the life of a true believer look like? And can I hold my life up to Scripture and say, yes, this is my life as best I can live it as a human? So we turn to Romans chapter 6. It's in your worship folder, or if you have your Bible. And there were just so many places that we could turn to deal with this topic. I just chose this one, okay? So this is one of many, as you'll see. There'll be a lot of scripture referenced today in the message. So if you're able, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God? Our Heavenly Father, come upon us with your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and give us understanding, that we might see what your word says, that we might understand what your word says, that we might live what it says. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through the end of the chapter 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. The German author, Thomas Mann, I think is the author of this quote, "Everything is politics. Everything is politics." I don't think he was right. Now, from a human perspective, that might be right, but if you look closely, and of course, this is the preacher talking, everything's theology. Okay, everything's theology. Everything in life deals with, are we obedient to the Lord? Are we walking in the way that he sets out? Are we his? That's it. So I'm going to side with me and say everything is theology. Now, the topic we're going to discuss, as you saw from the title, slavery, is in our society where everything seems to be political. It can be a terrible word. And we've seen terribleness, and I'm going to highlight some of the current terribleness of slavery for us. But even within the most developed nation, that's the United States, the most developed nation in the world, there are still pockets of slavery, mostly in the form of forced domestic service, usually those brought here illegally, promised freedom after working a while, and they don't necessarily ever get their freedom, but mostly in sex trafficking. Mostly in sex trafficking. Slavery, as it's demonstrated throughout the world, takes on several forms. And as I said, the most prominent one in society, in our society and in the world, is sex trafficking, which is found in just about every country. And you might be shocked to learn that the stretch of I-20 between Atlanta and Birmingham is known as the sex trafficking superhighway. Okay. It is considered America's number one road for human sex trafficking, and business is booming from the research. Sex trafficking is the world's fastest growing illegal activity, $13 billion a year estimated in the United States alone. Now, down in the Birmingham area, there's a place called the Well House. It's a safe place in Birmingham for those women who want to escape the human trafficking. And their mission statement says, "We exist to honor God by rescuing and providing opportunities for restoration to female victims of human trafficking who have been sexually exploited." It's a great ministry. There's some people here at Central involved in that, even though it's down in Birmingham. And you might think, well, Birmingham's far away, and Birmingham's a It's not Huntsville. It's not, you know, educated like we are. It's a different part of the world. There's sex trafficking here in Huntsville. Years ago, and some of you will remember Chris Fogelson. Chris Fogelson, he had the ability just to meet anybody. Okay, his great gift. That was his spiritual gift, the gift of meeting people. And he shows up one day here at church with a girl in tow. And I said, Chris, where'd you find us? She said, she was just along the street. I stopped and talked to her. That's the way Chris was. And he said, well, what's the story? He said, well, she came to Huntsville with her boyfriend, who introduced her to several others. And before she knew it, they were making movies. And they made several movies, obviously not the kind that we would see. And then they discarded her. And there she was along the street. She had been trafficked. Okay, they'd used her and discarded her. And Chris brought her in, shared the gospel, got her ticket home, called her parents. I mean, it was a great piece of ministry there. But so that there was opportunity there. But that goes on in this country, goes on here in Huntsville even. Other forms of slavery throughout the world, forced labor, which are found mostly in despotic countries. China example, most prominent one are the Uyghurs, the Muslim ethnic community that they've put in vocational camps. So I put that in quotes. Usually during those camps, that's forced labor. That labor supplies 83 global brands with materials. Global brands including Adidas, Apple, Amazon, Gap, Microsoft, Nike, Sony, on and on. Roughly 1 in 5 cotton garments sold in the world comes from forced labor or slave labor. Bonded labor, people who must serve a debt until it is paid off. Forced marriages, where the women, often as young as 10, have no say in the matter and no rights within the marriage, seen mostly in Africa or Islamic-dominated countries. Child labor, often in terrible conditions, often in the sex trades as well. Modern slavery is notoriously difficult to quantify, as you can understand. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to say, yeah, my country makes 40% of its GDP from slave labor. They do not want to talk about that. The Global Slavery Index in 2018 estimated that there are more than 40 million individuals currently in slavery, 71% of those being female, 1 in 4 being a child. As of 2018, the countries with the most slave labor were India, China, Pakistan, and North Korea. With these facts in mind, I give you these facts as purely as what the statistics show us. I think we can understand the difficulty when we come to Scripture from the modern perspective and talking about being slaves to Christ. There's a lot of baggage that comes with that word, and in modern society, really only understand slavery from a sinful, and it is sinful, and Scripture does talk about it differently, and selfish fashion for men and women. But let me make it perfectly clear what Scripture says. The Bible is abundantly clear. Slavery is at the heart of what it means to be a true Christian. You're thinking, oh, Rand, didn't you just give us all these terrible things about slavery? Yes. But slavery is what it means to be a true Christian. And you have to hear that and you have to see it through the lens of Scripture and what Scripture says. You can't see it and hold on to it through the lens of society, where everything is political, where everything is selfish, where everything is all about other things. You must see it through the lens of Scripture and what it says there. A slave, not a servant, is the description of a true believer. Now, I know we read in many of our translations, and just if you've got your Bible, flip back a couple pages to the opening passage of Romans chapter 1. I will read it for us here in just a moment. I know we've read in our translations, and I have said it many times, a bondservant. There are several types of slaves. You become a slave by being captured in battle. You become a slave because you own a debt, or you become a slave because you willingly submit yourself to the authority of another. And bondservant, and that's historically That's the way this word has been translated, and that's the nice version of it, because we don't particularly like the way that it is literally translated, which is the word slave. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ. Now, if you have a pew Bible, you see that there's a little one by that word servant, and if you look down at the bottom of the page, there's a footnote, Greek doulos, that's the Greek word. See preface. And so I looked up at the preface and what it says there in the preface of our pew Bible. And it says this word is translated really as slave, but because of the connotation and the connection with it, it is typically translated as bondservant. Okay, that's what the preface says here, and that's what we see in most places. So we're going to do a quick word study on the word doulos. Doulos, which is the word which is translated here. There are actually six words in the Greek for servant. Doulos is not one of the words translated as servant. Diakonosis, deacon. Oiketes, related to oikos, meaning a house servant. Pious, having to do with instructing children, which would be a nanny. Huperetes, a low-level servant, literally is translated as an under-rower. That would be the person on the bottom of the ship rowing. Under slavery. Liturgus, a servant usually associated with religion, and pedeske and mystiosis, which can be translated as minister. So you can see that there are plenty of words in Greek, Greek at this time, to be used for the word servant. There is only one word for slave, doulos, and its variants. It's a distinct word. Yet in the history of the translations, as I mentioned here, from the Greek into the English, we consistently avoid that word slave because of the connotations that it has within modern society. But doulos is not an ambiguous term and really is only translated one way, that is slave. Remember Matthew chapter 25, well done, good and faithful servant. We long to hear those words as we arrive at heaven, but that's not what the word is. Well done, good and faithful slave, that's the word. You want to be a slave to Christ? Yes, I want to be a slave to Christ. The linguistic experts describe doulos as a kind of service that is not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of choice. It's a kind of service that an individual has to perform whether he likes it or not. It describes one who is totally subject to the will of the owner and in total dependence on that owner for everything that they need to survive. Slaves in the Greek and Roman world had no freedoms, no rights, no private ownership of anything, no legal recourse in the courts, no citizenship, no possibility of ever doing what they wanted to do. Now, do you want to sign up for Christianity and be a slave? No possible rights to do anything that you want to do. Now, remember, in the Greek world, freedom was the pinnacle of dignity. Okay, so being a slave in the Greek world was the worst possible thing imaginable. I'm just going to quote here. In the Greek world, the word doulos and its variants has, because of the high evaluation of personal freedom, almost exclusively a demeaning or scornful significance. On this basis, and because God was not considered the absolute Lord, the word group plays no role in religious language in the Greek or Roman world. In the religious language of Greek literature, you cannot find the word doulos used to describe any relation between a worshiper and their god. The word that we find is philos, meaning friend. My God is my friend. And that's how the Greeks looked at it. They were not slaves to their gods because slavery was repugnant to them. Now, a totally different understanding is expressed in the Old Testament. God is absolute. He is the absolute sovereign Lord. He chooses these people out of their world, makes them his own, makes a covenant with them, says, I will do these things. The individual knows that he is dependent upon God, to be chosen by God, to be able to serve him. In the Old Testament is not demeaning. It is an honor. It is an honor to be called out and to serve the Lord. And then when we get to the New Testament, we find the one chosen by God is snatched away from the slavery of sin. You are a bondservant of sin. You are a slave to sin until Christ brings you into his kingdom. They're a slave to the law of death. You are freed from that slavery to become a slave of Christ. Romans chapter 6, which we've read, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4, Titus chapter 3. I'm going to repeat this a couple of times today. There is no freedom until we are slaves of Christ. There is no freedom until we are slaves of Christ. So the idea of the gospel, being slaves of Christ, coming into a world dominated by the Hellenistic, that's the Greek thought, and announcing to the people that you, the people who hate slavery, who think it's an abomination, you must become slaves of Christ. That's a non-starter from a human perspective, isn't it? It's just nobody was interested in that message from a purely human perspective. It's just another human stumbling block to the gospel, to belief in Christ. Nobody in the Greek or Roman world was going to line up to become a slave. There were 10 or 12 million slaves in the first century. And a slave didn't like the fact that they were slaves. And free men did not ever want to become a slave. And yet the New Testament says we must become slaves or we won't know Christ. We must become his slaves or we're not his. We're given the privilege of becoming his slaves. And as slaves, we cannot quit. There are no days off. And you die serving your master. There's no retirement in Christianity, is there? The only retirement we get is the promotion. That's the life of a Christian. One of the marks of the true Christian is that we love our slavery and we would not trade it for anything else. A guy stood up here yesterday and he knows what it means to live a pagan life. And he talked about to the men at Limestone. He talked about when he came to Christ and coming out of that. And he said, the tears are just ready to roll out of his face. And he said, I would never trade Christianity for anything. I would never go back to that life. Never. We are given the privilege of being his slaves. Now, you can imagine this message didn't preach very well in the first century. Okay, it doesn't preach very well today. You won't see it on TV. You won't see a prosperity gospel or a TV preacher saying you've got to become a slave to Christ. You've got to give up ownership of everything and only do what he tells you to. It just doesn't really sell very well. But the truth is you're never free until what? You are a slave to Christ. And if the concept of slavery is repugnant to our human minds, how is it possible that we would ever choose to be slaves to Christ? And the answer is we would never choose to. He calls us. He chooses us. He says, Randy, you belong to me for all eternity. He gives me a new heart, and we rejoice at being his slave. And we wouldn't trade it for anything. Nothing. Well, you cannot have a slave without a master, and you cannot have a savior without a Lord. Now, the statement, Jesus is Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And you see in Peter's confession there at Caesarea Philippi, and it says, who do you say I am? It says, you are the Son of God. And it says, well, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed it to you. Jesus is Lord marks the essential confession of faith. Okay, so we often say, is Jesus, are you saved? Is Jesus your Savior? Well, you've got to have him as Lord as well. You just cannot say, yes, he's washed me from my sins, and he plays no part in the direction now of my life. If Jesus is your Savior, he must also be your Lord, and you belong completely to him. There is no watering down the confession of Jesus is Lord. There's no watering down. There's no changing it to fit the way that I think or the way that I might interpret what Lord means, what I think God ought to be. Here's a little bit more of our Greek lesson for today. The expression Lord, kurios, which we've probably heard the kurie and things like that. Kurios speaks of ownership, while master slash Lord, another word, despotos, denotes the unquestionable right to command. John chapter 13, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and yet you are right, for so I am. Jude verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Both John and Jude, and those are just two examples, describe the Master who has absolute dominion over us. Absolute dominion. Really, are you willing to give up control of your life to Christ as your Lord, who has absolute dominion? This explains Jesus' incredulity. I like that word, incredulity. At the practice of those who paid homage to him with their lips but not with their lives. Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? Oh. Why? Is it possible even? Well, yes, because there's sin still remains within us. Is it possible to say he's our Lord and be disobedient? Yes, okay. He does not expect perfection out of us. He expects us to grow and to shape and to form our lives more and more according to his word. And I'm sure that Jesus I'm describing him in my terms, just pulling out his hair when he hears people say, Jesus is my Savior, but I'm free to live however I want to. People who do that will get the response that people in Luke heard, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you. Doulos describes what it means to be a true Christian. Now, he who was called while free, this is 1 Corinthians, is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. All we have to do is look back in the Old Testament to Hosea and Gomer. He went after she deserted him, after she was unfaithful to him. She was being sold as a slave. He went to the slave market and purchased her back because of his love for her. That's what God does to us. He has bought us with a price. And that price is the blood of Christ. That is the extent of his love. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do you not become slaves of men? Doulos describes the lowest abject of a slave. His service is not a matter of choice. He's been purchased from the slavery of sin into the slavery of Christ, by the blood of Christ. So now you're free from those chains, but you're chained to Christ. Would we get rid of those chains of Christ? Never. We look back and think, how could I have been so foolish to be chained to those sins, to be so bound by those sins? I was a slave to them when we're a slave to Christ, and we know the freedom that comes in Christ. Scripture repeatedly calls Christians slaves, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You are a slave. Now glorify God in your body. It's the very essence of what it means to be a Christian, Romans 14. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of dead and of the living. So we in the evangelical world, and I've used this phrase many, many times, and I'll probably use it again. We see this more as you want to have a personal relationship with Christ. Okay, we've probably all heard that. We may have said it. As I said, I've said it many times. Christ defined what we call this personal relationship. We think of pretty chummy. He defined it as slavery. That's how he defined it. In fact, the fundamental aspects of slavery are the very features of redemption in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, we are chosen. Corinthians chapter 6, we are purchased. Romans chapter 14, we are owned. Acts chapter 5, we are subject to his will and control. Romans chapter 14, we are called to account. 2 Corinthians 5, we are evaluated. 1 Corinthians 3, we are chastened or rewarded by him. These are all essential components of slavery, all essential components of the Christian life. So let's make this clear. There's nothing demeaning or negative about being a slave to Christ, because every one of us wants to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Come into the presence, come into my presence, come into all that I have prepared for you. I have an inheritance which has been kept for you, unstained by the world for all eternity. Enter the joy of your master." Now, Jesus doesn't always use that term slave. You might be thinking, well, Rand, he uses some other terms for us. And yes, he does. He refers to believers as his friends. But you can't be his friend until you are first his slave. You have to recognize your position there before you can become his friend. John 15, "You are my friends, for you do what I command you to do." So what is it? Evidence of being his friend? Obedience to what he commands. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friend." So the fundamental principle here is obedience. Jesus was not suggesting that his favor is earned through obedience, but rather that obedience is the proof of grace in your life. Obedience to his commands is the natural fruit of genuine love for him. I love Christ. Why? Because he has first loved me. So how do I live my life? I live it in obedience to Christ. And again, this is always the caveat. Is it perfect obedience? No. Am I striving for it? I'm doing my best I possibly humanly can. Do I do my best all the time? No. Are there days where I am pitiful at being a Christian? Yes. Are there days where I'm better? Yes. Does the Lord use that pitifulness? Yes. Does he use the days when I'm better? Yes. Why? For his glory. Because I'm his. He can do with me what he wants. So if we do what he commands, then our relationship with him is now familial. It's personal, rather than that master-slave relationship that's talked about in other places. See, we are always the slaves of the Lord. Whether he calls us friends, whether he calls us sons. Remember, he adopts us as sons, gives us all these rights, gives us an inheritance kept for all eternity. Do slaves get that? No, but sons do. Scripture uses these words. We are his friends, his possession, adopted as sons, witnesses, workmen, his workmanship, ambassadors, the elect, the chosen, the beloved, heirs, co-heirs with Christ. They all describe the believer. They all describe the believer. So Jesus is saying that true believers are his friends as well as slaves. The slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have revealed everything you need to know. That's why I can call you friend. John chapter 14. In his word, we're given everything we need to know to be his friend. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the gospel is an invitation to slavery, and slavery is the only means to freedom. You think, no, I'm free in this world. No, you're not. You're slave to sin. Whether you know it or not, as a non-believer, whether we understood that or not before we became Christians, we were slaves to sin. We thought we could do whatever we wanted, but no, those chains were so tight upon us that we had no other choice but to sin. It's what we did. Now that Christ has freed us, now that we are chained to him, we have the power to resist those sins. Our minds and our hearts in our natural state are held captive to sin. We were in bondage to the power of sin. Sin was our natural master. But once we're freed by the grace of Christ, we are slaves to what? Righteousness. So you're going to be a slave. You want to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? I'm going to choose righteousness. If I had a choice, God has called me. He's put me there. So there's glorious, glorious freedom in being slaves to Christ. John chapter 8, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But this freedom means an end to our human autonomy. It means an end. We have to be obedient to His will. So the mark of a true Christian is we're obedient to His will. Romans 6, the passage right before what we read together. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. You can't become this slave until you're freed from this slavery. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Why? Because this leads to sanctification. When you're a slave to righteousness, this leads to a closer relationship with the Lord, to a more understanding of what He calls us to do. It leads to opportunities for greater obedience, greater joy, greater living like Christ did. So the first mark of the true believer is that we're slaves to Christ. And a true believer would have it no other way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough one for us. In our humanness, we think of this description in a certain way. But when we understand that we will never be free until we are a slave to Christ, till we are willing to give up our own desires, willing to say that everything I own belongs to you, Lord. Use it as you choose to do. That my life is in your hands. Until we're willing to understand that through the lens of Scripture, we'll just never be free. But once we are slaves to righteousness, we would never go back. Because our eyes have been opened by you. Our hearts have been changed by you. We have been given this gift of grace. Our purchase price is the blood of Christ. We are free that we may serve you. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this. Put aside the thoughts of the way the world sees us, so what we might see only what you say here, so that our lives are lived unto your glory. And all we do, in all we say, and all we think. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.